Dear congregation, there is no riddle, no fear, no confused thought that does not have as its great resolver the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to Him that we must and may bring every thought and bring it into the captivity of to the one who binds everything and resolves everything. He who is the wisdom of God in the flesh, the power of God. He whose foolishness is wiser than the wisdom of man, and he whose might, his weakness, is stronger than the might of man. And at the end of a week of preparation, it is my prayer that that is where the Lord has brought you, or that He will bring you there. That every riddle in your heart, every knot that you were not able to untie, every fear that you nurture within your own heart, that it would be laid bare and resolved by the One who makes all things plain. And that the Lord would exalt Himself in our minds and in our souls today, under His Word and also under the sacrament which He has ordained. And to that end, we want to see this very thing from the words of our text passage, which you can find in Matthew chapter 8. And allow me at this time only to read verse 26 and 27. And He saith unto them, Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey Him? Our theme with the Lord's help this morning is simply the words, a great calm. We'll see, first of all, a sinking ship. Secondly, a confused cry. And thirdly, a great calm. A great calm. A sinking ship, a confused cry, and a great calm. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it was the desire of His heart to do, had been teaching His truth, His words. Grace had been poured into His lips. And He spoke many wonderful things. And though for many it was a mystery, others perceived how glorious and gracious the Lord was. The centurion, a Gentile, outsider, he heard in the words and in the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw everything that his soul needed, especially in the need of the hour with the sick servant. And he realized the majesty of the Lord, and he realized that it was not right for such an one to come under his roof, given all his sin and shame and the fact that he was such an outsider. And yet, beyond the majesty of the Lord, he needed the mercy of the Lord. And for that mercy, he pled, do this, do this. Speak the word only, and thy servant shall be healed. And so there were others as well who greatly benefited from the Lord's ministry for themselves personally. In one instance was Simon Peter's mother-in-law. How trouble can even come into our homes. Peter was a follower of Christ, and yet his mother-in-law lay sick. And no doubt this brought concern and anxiety to his soul. The Lord Jesus Christ came and used this sickness as a platform for His healing power, for His mercy. And what a beautiful sanctuary that home became when the Lord's healing touch was experienced. And the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto Jesus and the disciples. You see, the Lord is able to do anything. The Lord is able to take any situation, as confused and dark and alarming as it may be, and He can use it as a platform for His mercy and His power. The Lord has this in mind too when he calls his disciples to cross over to the other side. And read of that in the version of this miracle of Jesus on the sea in Mark chapter 4. He calls them to cross to the other side. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ always calls for faith. He always makes us to do what is so very difficult and uncertain for ourselves. But if only he may be with us. But in the process, there may be all sorts of tests and temptations. There may be much unrest. There may be times in which, as you seek to obey the Lord and his word, that things actually become worse rather than better. As the disciples obey the Lord, great unrest enters into their lives, physically, spiritually, and in every way. They find themselves in a situation way over their heads. Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Oh, what a difficulty had come to the disciples. Children, this great tempest is not just a storm, as you might see it, maybe even at Lake Michigan or something like this. This word tempest means that there was actually an earthquake, and there was such waves that they seemed to come up over the boat, and they were about to crash upon the boat. They say in a moment here, we'll look at this, behold, we perish. And that is no exaggeration. That's indeed what would have happened were it not for the Lord. This was a great tempest, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. A sinking ship. I wonder if after this week of preparation, your life felt like that. Your soul maybe even felt like that. You know, you can have that. If you don't have that, then thank God for that. It's not something we should covet or seek for. But there are times in the lives of God's people, at least certain of them, in which it seems like the waves and the billows go over your soul. And when that happens, you feel like you can't even breathe. You feel like you're a second away from perishing. When you can't get air, you can't get breath emotionally and spiritually as well. You feel like a dead man or a dead woman. When life, whatever that was, has fled away from you. Sometimes in experiences of life, we can be brought to that point where we don't know where to turn, we don't know what to say, and we fear the next thing. This is where the disciples were. And the great mystery for them was the Lord Jesus was asleep. The Lord Jesus was asleep, but he was asleep. You can hear in those words, you can hear a sense of absolute consternation. The Lord Jesus asleep. The one of whom I've heard that he can do the greatest things necessary. He's the Son of God in our nature. And here I am in the greatest calamity imaginable. The greatest calamity that I have ever experienced. And he's asleep. From the parallel passages, you can read that the disciples tried to awake him. They came up to him. They had probably tried to awake the Lord. One of the Psalms says, "Awake, why sleepest thou?" It can feel like that. We've been crying to the Lord, and the Lord seems to give no answer. In fact, if anything, the answer seems a closed door. The Lord is distant. The Lord seems unconcerned. The Lord is not even touched, so we think, with the feeling of our infirmities. What would the disciples have thought as they saw in the midst of these waves which were about to consume them all? They saw their master asleep. This seemed a height of a lack of care, a lack of concern. And this went up against everything they knew to be true about the Lord Jesus Christ. He cared for a leper. He cared for the centurion. His Sermon on the Mount, which he had just uttered, was so full of love and concern. Wasn't it he who said, "Take no thought for the morrow. Let the morrow take thought for itself." Had he not said, "The Lord would protect and keep the sparrows, the little birds of the air, and what now?" But don't you hear yourself, disciple, as you speak? That's exactly what he said. He said, "Why take thought for tomorrow?" And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was exemplifying here. He was showing that he could rest even in the greatest storm, in his Father's love and in his Father's care. He is a visible parable, you might say, of the attitude he would have his people have even in the greatest trial. He shows what one can have with the Lord's help and aid, a great tranquility of soul, a peace that passes understanding. And one of these disciples, Peter, who saw the Lord sleeping and was profoundly disturbed by it here, later in his life, in Acts chapter 12, he's about to be executed. He's bound physically to soldiers. There's no way of escape. And you read of Peter in prison that he slept on the eve of his execution. Peter learned a lesson between this event and that event, that I can both lay me down and sleep, for in thee my soul finds safety. But this congregation is not where the disciples were. In fact, besides a sinking ship, we see here a confused cry. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We perish." In the parallel passage in Mark chapter 4, it says, "Lord, carest thou not that we perish?" They must have said a number of things there to the Lord, including, "Save us. We perish. Carest thou not that we perish?" Here these disciples are doing, congregation, what all of us should do in every need, in every anxiety, in every situation. Art thou weak and heavy laden, loaded, burdened with a load of care? Jesus, still a refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. O congregation, have you been driven out of yourself to the mercy seat? You know, need and trouble in our lives is God's way of driving us to the mercy seat. It's something, isn't it, that the Lord needs to drive us to the mercy seat. Why aren't we drawn to the mercy seat? Why doesn't the very fact that there is a seat of mercy for sinners, why don't we just run? A beggar, when he hears there's food somewhere, runs for food. A convicted criminal who knows there's a place where I can get freedom and mercy, runs to get freedom and mercy. Why do we not go to the mercy seat of ourselves? Why does the Lord have to drive us there? But that's what he does. And He does it. He is so delighting to have mercy upon sinners that He drives us out of ourselves to find mercy with Him. Don't you think the Lord Jesus Christ brought these disciples into this ship, into this storm? And even in this instant, He's asleep in order to drive them out of themselves, to cry to Him. You know, that's what it must come to in all of our lives. Elder helper have I none, hangs my helpless soul on Thee. We learn we can't help ourselves in the great things of life. We can't solve them ourselves. We and people around us, ultimately, though we're thankful for those who seek to do so, seek to help us with the Lord's help, ultimately, they can't give us what our souls need. None but the Lord. None but Jesus. For the Lord desires that we would lay our petitions before Him, as confused as they may be. Yes, the Lord will correct His disciples in a moment, but He will do it with care and with love and with gentleness. The Psalms are filled with these kinds of cries, as if the Lord is showing us what He would have us do. Take all your cries to the Lord, whatever they are, even if they're a mixture of faith and mostly unbelief. Cries like, "Hast thou forgotten to be gracious? Hast thou in anger hid thy face from me?" And we think about it theologically. Do you dare say that to the Lord? Well, the psalmist says it. And the Lord would have us to take all that lies within our heart and to bring it to Him. The Lord invites that. Have you ever heard of that verse in Psalm 62, verse 8, where the Lord says, "Pour out your heart before me"? And the picture there is of our heart as a bucket or a pail. And children, you know, just think of a pail, maybe just a metal pail that you have at home, and you pour all sorts of things in there, and it becomes heavy. You can't lift it. You can't carry it. And then it's about to spill over when it reaches the top, you know, and it'll just make everything messy. It'll be awful. And, you know, in our heart, there is so much. And it's not just water. It's all sorts of poisons and toxins, and it's combustible. And it becomes violent after a while inside of our hearts. And you try to put a lid on it. And you try to push it down because other people shouldn't see, and you're ashamed of it yourself. And you don't know what's going to happen if this all goes over the top. And you know what the Lord says? The Lord says, "Pour out your heart before me." It's an amazing thing, isn't it? An amazing thing. I would understand it if the Lord would say, you know, "Pour out that heart of yours, but please do it somewhere else. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it." But the Lord says, "Pour out your heart before me, in front of me. Just pour it out. I know what's in there. I know it better than you know it yourself. Just pour it out." And then it starts to come out. And a lot of times that is a long process. Where all this bitterness and all this unbelief and all this sin and all this shame, and all of it comes out before the Lord. And a lot of times it's so confused you can't even make sense of it yourself. But the Lord hears. The Lord knows. The Lord discerns. Even in these cries, these confused cries we can have in our soul, He knows what He's put there. He knows that there is this yearning, this longing down deep for Him. That's what the disciples needed just now, is they needed Him. Oh yes, they were focused on their own deliverance, but they knew at least this. The Lord had driven them out of themselves to know at least this. None can save but Thou alone. They had been brought to an end of their own resources. They realized that there was no help from one another here. There was no help in their own efforts of trying to empty this ship with maybe some buckets that they had. No. This was a matter of life and death. And if they didn't have the Lord, if He wouldn't help, then no one could help. Lord, save us. We perish. And dear friends, when the Lord brings us into that place, when we're out of our own resources, and when nothing and no one can help, He has us where He wants us. The Lord delights in this prayer so much. Lord, save me. Why, congregation, does it take us so long to come to that? I know why. It's because we're so bound to a covenant of works in which we want to do something, have something, produce something. The sooner we give up entirely and cry, Lord, save me. The Lord is honored. The Lord is glorified. And the Lord has His way in us. And yes, the Lord will teach us yet many things. He will lead us yet much distance. But this is the cry of the disciple. You know, it's interesting in the context. I just mentioned this to you briefly. I believe that Matthew, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has ordered this exactly right, obviously. But there are many people that are following the Lord Jesus. And there's a man here just before our text who says, Master, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. Here's a man who has a desire to be a disciple of Christ, but he can do it in his own strength. I will follow the Lord whithersoever Thou goest. That's not nothing. You and I, if we saw that, we would commend that man and say, oh, to be like that man. And indeed, what he says per se is correct. We ought to desire to follow the Lord no matter what. But the Lord in His answer makes clear that this man has not counted the cost. Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. In other words, man, you want to be my disciple, but reckon with the fact that you're going to be without an earthly home. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, and you could very well be like that. Think about this, man. You might end up being very offended at me. You think I'm heading towards a palace. You think I'm going to sit on some earthly throne. But, man, I'm going to the cross. Does that offend you? Now, notice, he doesn't send this man away. But he tells him, the man, what the cost is. Maybe this man continued to follow. We don't know. But then there's another disciple whom the Lord obviously is calling at some level. He feels it. He feels the burden. He feels the pressure to be a disciple of the Lord. Another of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. In other words, Lord, I do have this intention to follow Thee. I see the need for it. I see how important it is. But I first have some things to do. I first have some things to take care of. And legitimate things. Bury my father. Now, this doesn't mean, of course, that this man's father was on his deathbed and that he needed to go take care of him. No. This was customary talk for, my father's getting old and he may, maybe a few years, and once the time comes, it could be 5 years, a decade or more, then I'll come look thee up and I'll follow thee. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, when it comes to following me, nothing and no one can stand in the way and create this buffer in which you say, listen, I first have to take this care of this in my life, and then I have to take care of this person in my life. And then at the end of that, then I will follow the Lord. You see, the Lord says to him, no, following me is not a matter of you orchestrating and controlling everything, because following is following. And so you have these two portraits of people who are wanting to be disciples on their own terms. And then you have these disciples who are thrust into the ship and the waves are so great. And now there's no question of anything else. There's no question of control. They can't control a thing. They're perishing. But they cry. And this congregation is the heart of the disciple, the one who in his or her need, realizing that nothing else matters save the Lord and His salvation. That unless I have the Lord, unless I have His mercy and His strength in the Lord Jesus Christ, I perish. And that cry, you see, that cry isn't salvation. But it's a cry for salvation. And a lot of people, they want to cry if they know that their cry will save them. But my friend, just cry. Just cry. He saves the needy when they cry. This God is our salvation. And this is what we see in our third and final point. And He saith unto them, why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then He arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Notice first of all that He speaks to His disciples and He rebukes the wind. I would have understood it if He would have rebuked the disciples and me. I would have understood it. But He doesn't. He speaks to them and He rebukes the wind. It's true, we need rebukes. I'm not saying that. The Bible speaks about even the godly need to be rebuked at times. But He speaks to them. He stands up and He says, disciples, why? Why? Why are you so fearful? Why? He just gently leads them by the hand. He teaches them, and He teaches them by asking questions. Why are you so afraid, O you of little faith? And in that address to His disciples, He really points up the problem. You of little faith. You have faith? But your faith is little. And you need more of it. And you will have more of it. And don't worry about how to get that greater faith, because you will get it the more you look to me. But why? 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 Don't you hear the Lord asking that question of you? My dear friend, this morning, so shackled by fear, why? What answer do you have to the Lord? May it be that like these disciples, you have no answer. You simply say, Lord, Thou art right. But it's still that way. I just have this fear deep in my soul. Notice this word, fearful. Why art thou so full of fears? If there's someone here today who is full of fears, my friend, do you see that the Lord has a word for you? He says, why are you so full of fear? O you of little faith. It's something to have your condition upon the lips of the Lord Jesus, you know. I know I have little faith. I know I do. But it's comforting even for the Lord to say that. It's faith. Yes, it's little. And it's too little from where you should be, but it's faith. And faith of the operation of God is faith. And even faith as a mustard seed, the Lord Jesus Christ says, will move mountains. A grain of faith is the work of God. And He will lead and He will guide and He will increase. And say that then to Him. Increase our faith. Grow my fainting faith. My feeble faith. I scarcely dare call it faith. Most of the time, I think it's myself. I think it's just all self. I think it's just unbelief, pure unbelief with some self-made faith. But my friend, on the lips of the Lord Jesus, don't you hear Him say, you can't change what He says, can you? You can't change what He says. Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And notice even to little faith what the Lord does. He doesn't say here, you know, if you had bigger faith, then I would calm the sea. If you had bigger faith, I would do for you what you need. No, quite the opposite. He says, why are you so fearful? Wind, be still. Waves, be calm. Peace. And as one man said, creation heard the voice of its maker. The voice that once called this world into being. When God spoke and said, let there be light. And earth be divided from the waters. That voice sounded over the waves and to the wind, and it said, peace, be still, as Mark says. And He rebuked the winds and the sea, which His own word created. The word therefore rebuked means that He, as it were, He muzzled it. Children, it's like some wild dog who's coming after you with his jaw wide open and you don't think you can escape, and someone comes and grabs that dog and muzzles it, and its mouth is shut and its teeth are gone, and there's peace and you can breathe and your fear subsides. This is the Lord. And congregation, that is what He does. That is what He is so good at. He brings the storm in order to drive us out of ourselves to Him and to His feet. And then He takes that storm that's done its duty, and He muzzles it. And He silences it. And the effect of it is such a peace that passes understanding. You can't understand it. It's not entered into the heart of man to conceive what God has done. Now, if these disciples, and I'm sure they had been on a tranquil lake before, they were fishermen, many of them, they knew what it was to have a peaceful day, and maybe they would even say, you know, it's a good day for fishing, such a peaceful lake. But dear friends, that's different than when you've almost perished. And the Lord Jesus Christ has muzzled the forces that were against you. And then the sea becomes calm, like a sea of glass, a sea of crystal. And He's done something no one else could ever do. That's a great calm. A great calm. Dear congregation, God alone brings a great calm. Man can calm to a certain extent. Man can put his arm on your shoulder and say, it's going to be all right. But man can't make it all right. But Christ can. And when He speaks peace to your soul, then it matters not. Then you might still even be in the storm. Then everything around you can swirl. And you might be in the middle of the greatest waves. But like the Lord Himself, you can have a peace that makes you lay down and sleep on the bosom of the Lord Jesus. Because then it's as if something of the calm of the never begun eternity comes into your soul. And you say, this surpasses all that man could ever do. And then you say, I have believed, and therefore have I spoken. I said in my haste, all men are liars. But even the Lord somehow could deceive. I said it too hastily. I said too hastily, carest thou not that I perish? I believed, and therefore have I spoken. And dear congregation, that is something that the Lord gives into the heart of His people here and again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that peace, congregation, that may sometimes be an article of faith and not so much an article of experience. But it must be an article of faith. That even though all my conscience accuse me, and even though the whole world points its finger at me, and even though Satan roars like the biggest lion that could ever be, and his roar is from a human perspective right, because I have grossly transgressed against all God's commandments and kept none of them, and am still inclined unto all evil. Nevertheless, and that's the calm. Nevertheless, God, for no reasons in me, but out of free mercy for a sinner like me, who has nothing, who even seems from my side to have no faith. Where is your faith? I have to daily say to myself. But no reason from out of me, He imputes to me the righteousness of another. He imputes to me what this captain of my salvation has and has obtained out of free mercy. Because, congregation, we don't read it here, but we know it. This peace came at a cost. This peace for these disciples came at a cost. This Lord Jesus Christ could issue peace for them because he would go into the depths himself. I sink in waters where there is no standing, he says in Psalm 69. The billows go over my soul. Why, Lord Jesus? Why wouldst thou do that for me who should have perished everlastingly? It's my sin, Lord. And he says, my son, it's now my sin, and I've paid it all. And I give peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. Oh, my friends, don't you see what love there was in the heart of a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for sinners, not the righteous, but for sinners like you and like me. And the Lord shows that love. The Lord demonstrates that love on the cross of Calvary, where he took the reproach that I should have suffered everlastingly in hell forever. And he says, I took it, and you can't bear it anymore, but I give you a peace that passes all understanding. I bore the cost. And whatever cost you bear, it's just what drives you out of yourself to me. And that's what all the conflict is all about. All the turmoil in your soul. All the darkness, all the confusion. It's simply, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And initially I say, is that loving kindness to bring me into a storm and to make the waves look like I'm going to perish? And the Lord says, I call that my loving kindness because it brings you at my feet where I can bestow upon you great calm, great peace, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. Give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Dear friends, that's why the Lord's Supper has been instituted, to the end that the Lord, not just audibly, but also visibly, he would magnify the great calm that the Lord gives in the gospel to sinners, the peace of conscience, that though everything is against me, though all accuse me as a sinner and nothing but a sinner, I may be a recipient of the greatest thing in all the world, the thing that makes angels rejoice and not understand. Sometimes, congregation, this is our problem. We want to take something that makes no sense to us creatures, and we want to give it some creaturely sense. And so we put something of self in the mix. When God says, you know, that might work a little peace, a temporary peace, but not a great calm. But the triune God, through Jesus Christ, through the cross of Calvary, he gives this miraculous calm, this great calm, so that even if everything still swirls around me in this our nation, in this our world, even when the forces of Satan and of hell and my own flesh conspire against me, even when there is yet disease and death that comes after me, nevertheless, in one thing, I am confident. The work thou hast for me begun shall be by thy grace be fully done. And then I can confide in God, even when everything is against me, even in the hour when I must pass through Jordan. Because cannot the one who spoke peace on the Sea of Galilee, cannot the voice of the Creator, Redeemer, Son of God, can he not silence the waves and the billows of death when I tread the river of Jordan? I knew of a man who was very fearful. Couldn't say much for himself, but in the hour of death, as his family gathered around him, the Lord did give him, and not till then, gave him a great calm. And his eldest son asked him, "Dad, is the Jordan wide?" And he said, "No. By grace," he said, "it's a little rill. I can step right over by my Savior." And those were his last words. And the Lord gave him a great calm. Now indeed, the Lord does what He will. But this great calm that He has ordained and that He pieces out and apportions to sinners, nothing and no one can stop it. No one can hinder it. He speaks and it is done. And all we must do, congregation, is to wait in silence at His feet and to obey His every word. Don't dare disobey this Lord of glory. Oh, my dear friend, if you are still trying to bring your own works, your own efforts, your own experiences, oh, my friend, you'll never have peace. You'll never have this great calm. Oh, my friend, that you would lose it today. Stop trying to save yourself. That's what you're doing. Call it what you want. It doesn't matter. It's a self-made salvation. Rather than going lost at the feet of the Savior and saying, "Lord, save me. I perish." And the Lord does the rest. It's all of grace, congregation. It's all of grace. That's why it's a great calm. Because it's all of grace. Amen. So we pray. Lord, Thou hast spoken peace. Be still. And let us not return unto folly. Give us, Lord, even a mustard seed grain of faith. And then Thou canst upbraid us all the day long for having little faith. But Lord, if I may but have a seed of faith, then I will also have a crumb from the Master's table. If Thou wilt but receive all the praise and all the glory which is Thy due. O Lord, speak calm into the heart of Thy people just now. A calm which this world cannot give, a calm which our resolutions and our vows and our self-examination cannot give, but it is a peace and a calm that no matter what lions may be roaring, Thou dost envelop Thy people with a peace which passes understanding. But let us not return unto folly. And we ask this in the Redeemer's name and for His sake alone. Amen. Let us at this time sing number 426. 426, and we will sing verses 1, 2, and 3. You'll see in verse 3, I cry, deliver thou my soul, O Lord. Jehovah heard, I pledge him my devotion. 426, 1 through 3. Table of the Lord. We will read the second half of the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, which you'll find on page 137 in the back of our Psalter. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. Yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed to the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally, confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation when he said, it is finished. Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also after supper he took the cup, gave thanks and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, ye shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should have otherwise suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross, and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he is become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we, by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings, life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love. As the holy apostle saith, for we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body, through brotherly love for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another, here to assist us the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God, and with true faith implore his grace. Let us pray. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread and that we may no longer live in our sins, but He in us and we in Him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but Thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as Thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also Thy grace that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and with all tribulations, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where He will make our mortal bodies like unto His most glorious body, and take us unto Him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. That we may be now fed. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of His heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall be certainly fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with His body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of Him. As the table is being opened, we will sing further in 426. 426, verse 5 and 7. Thou, O Jehovah, in Thy sovereign grace. And verse 7, what shall I render to Jehovah now? 5 and 7 of 426. Dear congregation, it is a rich privilege that the Lord has given to sinners this table. This is not the church's table. This is not my table. This is not the elders' table, though we all have a place. But this is the Lord's table. And the Lord is the God of heaven, who has come so low and stooped so low that he might be a savior for sinners. And this table is for those who have found in themselves nothing but sin. No matter how they have searched for any righteousness, for any good, for anything that would please the Lord, they have found nothing. And that empty in self, they look to the Lord Jesus Christ for that peace that they need for life and for eternity. And then there can be all kinds of doubts and fears, and have I been emptied enough? Am I truly empty? But all those things, they flee away when your soul needs peace, the only peace that is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And congregation, he is everything. He is truly everything. And so for beggars who need him, this table is opened to do what the Lord called his disciples to do, and that is to remember his death until he come. Come, for all things are ready. Shall we pray? Gracious, good doing, Lord of heaven and of earth, help each of the souls around this table to see thee with eyes of faith in the broken bread and the poured out wine, and to see in the symbols of thy love all that their souls need, peace which passes understanding. Wilt thou indeed give, despite all the voices, all the accusations perhaps that arise within, but wilt thou give this peace like a river that attendeth our way, and all out of free mercy for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, in the pardon of every sin. Amen. Dear congregation, the bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion with the blood of Christ. Dear congregation, we read in Ephesians chapter 2, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Dear friends, the great calm on the Sea of Galilee was but a small picture of the great peace, the great calm that lies in Jesus Christ Himself. He gives peace. He is peace. In Himself, He has everything that makes for peace. And really, when it comes down to it, everything may be against you. Your heart, your thoughts, your life, your feelings, the devil, people, whatever may oppose you, this Lord Jesus Christ is peace Himself. And if you have Him, you can face whatever the Lord and the Lord's peace makes you face. And it may be much, and it may be difficult. Some of you right now are facing things you've never faced before. And you may wonder, how can I go on? My friend, remember these words. He is our peace. What a wonder that He came from the height of heaven, where He was peace in the bosom of the Father with the Holy Spirit, perfect peace, perfect communion, and that it was in His heart to come all the way to this peaceless world, and that He would be thrown outside the gate, that He would be the offscouring of the earth, that He would be in the place that you and I deserve forevermore, and that He would stretch out His arms on the cross and make for peace and be peace. Friends, will you never forget it? He is our peace. And then you may have days, and you may have it even now, in which you don't feel the peace. You know, the feeling of peace that will come for every child of God. I spoke about that man for whom the river of Jordan was but a little rill that he could step over by God's grace. For others, they must go deep, like Christian himself, and it seems like they will sink. But the Lord will never leave one of His children, not even the feeblest, the faintest, the ready to halt child, the one with the weakest faith. Imagine that. The child of God with the weakest faith in all of history. Maybe you say, that's me. Well, the Lord will not leave such a one. But He'll bring you to that place. He'll bring you to that desired haven, that place where He is all and in all. Dear friends, this is a foretaste. This is a foretaste of that place where disease can never enter, where death can never enter, where Satan will never come, where sin will never be there. That wedding supper of the Lamb, where the language of every soul there will be, He, our peace. Unimaginable that He would be a peace for a sinner like me. Oh, my dear unconverted friends, I pray that God would so drive you outside of yourself that you would find it in Him. My friend, what storm could be waiting for you? I pray, God, that whatever comes your way, that it would drive you to your knees to pray like these disciples prayed, Lord, save me, I perish. And then you too, sinner, you too can know that He is a peace for sinners. My friend, don't rest in yourself. Don't rest in your works. Don't rest in your own heart. You will never have rest in your own wicked heart. There is no rest, says my God, for the wicked. It's here. It's in Christ. Oh, my friend, that you would bow, that you would stoop, that you'd be a beggar, that you would need a peace outside of yourself. Stop looking for it inside of yourself, that you too may come to that place where He is our peace, now and forever. all out of free grace and to His glory. We will sing, but we will do so from our pews. You may at this time return to your pews. Continue with the end of the form. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise His holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let everyone say with an attentive heart, and let us also close the service. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast of thine infinite mercy given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son Jesus Christ should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. O Lord, dismiss us under thy hands of blessing. Be with each and every soul in the midst of this congregation. Thou knowest each and every one of our hearts. O Lord, wilt thou go with those who are poor and needy, who fear, Lord, perhaps greatly. Wilt thou be a fiery wall round about them? Wilt thou guard them in the way? Wilt thou watch over them by day and also by night? And grant that they would seek for this great calm, not in themselves or in people or in circumstances, but rather in He who is the sinner's peace. Be also with those who could not join with us today. Wilt thou remember them and also give them a Sabbath day's blessing? Be in their midst and feed them too with food convenient for them. Bless us today. May we keep this thy day holy, and may we return to hear what God the Lord will speak. Be also with those who confess, Lord, that they have no part in thee, that they still live on their own account, who are still satisfied to live on their own account, and who have denied thee. O Lord, we pray thee that thou wouldst bring them to repentance, not to be repented of, that they would show them all emptiness in self and drive them to him who is the fullness of peace and pardon and everything that sinners need. Remember children and young people as well. Go with us, we pray, and all we ask out of free mercy, in and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his name, amen. We will conclude now by singing number 280. Yea, the Lord is full of mercy, and the doxology. 283 and 4, and the doxology to God's praise. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.